Well, as you can tell by the balloons, it's Pentecost. And of course, we're looking at passages of Scripture that speak about the coming of God's Holy Spirit. However, instead of the prescribed gospel reading for this evening, where Christ told his disciples that he would send the one who would be with them forever, the Spirit of Truth, I've taken a leap of faith, and we've had a reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, which tells the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, you might wonder what dry bones have got to do with Pentecost, so I'm going to tell you. At the time of our reading, we're in the years between 597 and 538 BC, so we're 500 years before Jesus, and the people of Israel, or more properly, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, were in slavery in Babylon. Jerusalem had been captured by the Babylonians, the city had just about been razed to ground level, the temple had been destroyed, and the only people that were left in Jerusalem at that time were the very old, the very weak, the very sick, the very poor. Anybody that was of any use had been taken away into captivity in Babylon. And so, for some 70-odd years, the city of Jerusalem was deserted, and all of those people were living in Babylon under a similar sort of slavery to the one that they'd endured centuries before during that time in Egypt, before God brought them out from Egypt. And I've got to tell you that all of this was God's doing. The people had rejected God and they turned away from him. The priesthood had become corrupt, and only the prophets, who were people like Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum and Jeremiah, had tried to keep things on track. And they'd warned time and time again that God was going to act against such rebellion, and that's exactly what he'd done. And so, exactly as prophesied, Israel had been defeated. Not only defeated, but their army had been decimated by the armies of Babylon, and the people had been taken away. Now, God demanded repentance before he would take away the punishment that he'd imposed, and it simply wasn't happening. Ezekiel, in captivity with his people, had called out time and time and time again, but the people hadn't responded. Now, Ezekiel must have been just about ready to give it away with this stiff-necked people. But then, as our reading tells us, the Spirit of the Lord took him off into the wilderness and showed him a valley of dried up old bones. And the Spirit of the Lord asked him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel replied, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Now look, some people have interpreted this bit, "you alone know," as a sort of evasive reply, as though Ezekiel was saying, "I don't want to say this, God, but really they're as dead as a dodo." Others have said that his answer suggests, "Lord, you know perfectly well, so what are you doing asking me about it?" And the third possibility that's often been mentioned is one of trust. It says, "Lord, I may not know the answer to your question, but I trust you and I know that you know." Well, I've got to tell you, I don't believe any of that. I think the answer is a lot more pragmatic than that. And perhaps when Ezekiel said, "Lord, you alone know," he was really saying, "God only knows, and I'm just about beyond caring." For some 40 years, the prophet had been trying to get this rebellious people to turn back to God and to get their hearts right. He called for repentance, and with a few exceptions like Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, and what was the other name? I don't know, it's just gone. Yeah, Shadrach, all right. The people just ignored it all. They were as far from being restored as they ever were. You see, there was always the promise that having been punished for their disobedience, once the people repented and turned back to God, he would restore them. And in our passage of the Valley of Dry Bones, that promise is renewed. And so, as instructed, Ezekiel prophesied. That is, he spoke God's words. And the dry bones became living flesh. And this was all by the power of God's Spirit. In the original Hebrew manuscript, and I must admit, I don't know much about Hebrew, but I know a little bit. There's a word that appears in those 14 verses some 10 times. And the word is ruach. Okay? And our translations give slightly different meanings, which you can pick up from the reading. But it quite literally means that it was the breath of God, the Spirit of God, that breathed life into those dry bones. There's an exception where in verse 11, it's the plural of that word, ruach. And that implies a Hebrew understanding of the winds of heaven, which is reminiscent of the violent wind that came at Pentecost. Okay? The Spirit came as a wind. But in reality, all of these things mean the same thing. They mean God's Spirit being poured out on a dead people. But of course, the people hadn't repented. They still didn't repent. They were just moaning and complaining about their lot. But God acted, and he acted out of his grace and mercy. A grace and a mercy that was supposed to foreshadow repentance. So what on earth does that mean? Well, what I'm saying is that the people hadn't repented so that God could forgive them. So God, in his grace and mercy, acted to forgive and restore them. They were brought out of that slavery. And so that what would happen is that having seen this mighty act of salvation, the people would then repent and turn back to their God. God was leading the way. I might suggest that God's saving work should always lead to repentance and turning us towards God. Because God did it again some 550 years later when the people had again got off track. And so God sent his Son, taking the lead again, to save his people. And we know that Christ died to save us from the result of our sin, and the expectation was that people would then repent and turn back to God. And some did, which is why we have a church today. But a lot didn't. And you have to realize that in those early days in the church, it could have gone either way. The people were fragile. We know that from the scriptural accounts. They weren't sure what had happened. They're wandering around lost and in a daze. They don't know whether they're punch board or countersunk. It became hard to proclaim God's mighty act of salvation because people didn't want to hear. And so God sent his Holy Spirit to breathe life and strength into the founding church. And Jesus had already known that this foundling church would struggle, which is why he promised to send God's Spirit as counselor and guide. However, in many ways, this was the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel and the one we heard from the other reading from Acts, from the prophet Joel. This was a fulfillment of those prophecies as well as a fulfillment of Jesus' words. You see, that's why the Spirit of God was given at Pentecost, to bring the church to life, to give life to dry bones and to get it going so that it might encourage the world to repent and turn back to God. And in lots of ways, that's what happened. The church grew and it spread. The gospel message of God's saving grace went out and it was accepted by so many people. And it's still happening. People are still coming to faith through the power of God's Spirit. They're acknowledging who Jesus is. They're turning to God in repentance. And their salvation is secure in Christ. And that happens because God's Spirit is breathed into them. God's life breath is breathed into them. And because of that, people are still coming to faith and being restored to God. And the trouble is that not too many around here are doing it nowadays. People are continuing to turn away. They're continuing to forget God. And they're continuing to ignore his Son. And if you speak to the great mass of people out there about repentance and turning back to God, they don't know what the hell you're talking about. And I use that word hell advisedly. They don't understand the problem. And they might just as well be in exile because they're just as surely separated from God. When I look at the world today, especially in the so-called developed countries, what I see is a lot of dry bones. And of course there is still the faithful remnant. You're here tonight, and there are millions of others. But in the world out there, it's a pretty dry place. A lot of us might feel like the prophet Ezekiel, just about ready to give it away. And I confess that sometimes As a parish priest, I've felt that way, as I've seen little change in the communities that I've ministered to. Nothing much seemed to make a difference. You can get to the stage where you're thinking it's too hard, it's too demanding, nothing's changing. And of course, once you go down that track, it leads to clergy burnout. Watch it, mate. And I'm pretty sure that that's where the prophet Ezekiel had got to. But what a mistake. God showed him that God was going to restore his people, his church, if we think of it in those terms. And the promise is still there. God is going to do it again. He's going to raise up his church. There is going to be a revival in this and every land, the like of which the church has never seen. It is going to happen. He's going to do it through his Spirit, who breathes life into his people so that the church might be raised up. Because God has given us his Holy Spirit, living in all those who believe. But I'm going to ask the question, how often do you pray that the indwelling Spirit of the Sovereign Lord will fire you up to be the person and be a member of the church that God wants us to be? How often do we pray for God's Holy Spirit to put life into us, into his church, that we might be the people of God, that we might be seen to be the people of God? We are supposed to build a kingdom for our Lord. But are we so focused on just surviving today that we're in danger of leaving just a bag of dry bones to our children and grandchildren? Instead of living a life which is vibrant, which is full of expectation, which foresees the coming again of Christ. Because make no mistake, God is going to build up his church. He's promised that he will, and he will. He's going to do it with us or without us, but of course he wants us to participate in the process. God will initiate it through the power of his Spirit. But in the power of the Spirit, we all need to be a part of it. We need to come out of the grave and be the people of God. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land, and then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live. You see, God has given us his Spirit so that we might know the Lord and live. God has given us his Spirit so that we might be empowered to be a people of God. After all, that's all God ever wanted, a people for himself. We are God's people, and we know we are God's people, despite our many failings. So for God's sake, let's stop moping around as though it's all getting too hard. Because in the power of God's Spirit, I challenge you to join with me as we show the world that we are alive and well, that we are raised up with Christ. No more dry bones, but a healthy, living, vibrant and expectant church. I don't want you to think that God's Spirit is finished with the church yet. I want to remind you that biblical prophecy always affects at least three time frames. And if we look at our reading from Ezekiel, we can see that there was an expectation in that prophecy that the people would then be brought out of Babylon. And they were. There was a down the track expectation. And that happened at Pentecost when God's Holy Spirit came upon the church, upon his people. And if we look at the book of Revelation, we will see that God's Holy Spirit is still involved in the building up of the church. It was the Spirit who appeared to John and spoke about the seven churches and accused them of apostasy. It's the Spirit who showed John what his prophecy was to be, what will happen in the end times. And it's God's Spirit who joins Jesus in calling the world to him. It tells us the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And of course, the water of life is Christ himself, who has brought us back to life. And it's God's Spirit who empowers us to live that life, to be a people of God. So I encourage you, for God's sake, let's show a bit of enthusiasm. Let's show a bit of joy in who we are and what we are. people who are saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let us show that enthusiasm to the world. Let's do our best to be a people of God, because that's what God wants us to be. I want you to remember and always remember that God loves you, that Christ died for you, and the Holy Spirit calls us to live in expectation of great things. Great things. Jesus is coming back. The church will be lifted up in a way that nobody can even imagine. And I invite you to be there. I'm going to be there because I know where I'm going. That is the true test of faith. You need to know where you're going. If you believe and trust in Christ, you know where you're going. But we have work to do. We have work to do in the church. We have work to do in the world. And I can promise you that when we set out to do God's work in the power of His Spirit, He will give us all the skills necessary to achieve it. The Spirit didn't come for nothing, people. The Spirit came to give us life. He came to bring us out of death so that we might not end up as a bag of dry bones. There's a challenge for you tonight. Let's live as Christ wants us to live, to glorify the kingdom on earth. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you open it to us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Help us now to reach out to those who are perishing so that they may know Christ and live. We ask for the empowering of your Spirit to do just that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.